Good morning, McDermott Road. I love you. I'm excited to spend a few minutes with you this morning. It's hard to admit, but I think it's important to admit that there have been times in my life when I have been a hypocrite, when my behaviors throughout the week are at odds with what I confess to believe on Sunday. More than that, where my behaviors throughout the week are the complete opposite of what I confess to believe on Sunday. Have you ever been there? Where your beliefs and your behaviors are opposite of one another. And more than that, in fact, more recently than that, there have been times in my life where my behaviors and belief are not necessarily opposite of one another, but they are disconnected from one another, separated from one another. It's hard to remember, isn't it? It's hard for me to remember as I go throughout my week that when I'm helping fold the laundry, when I'm helping with the dishes, when I'm mowing the grass, that this is just as much service to God as what I'm doing right now. It's hard for me to remember when I'm playing a board game with my kids or I'm cheering them on at a ball game, that that's priestly service to God. It's hard for me to remember when I'm taking my wife to dinner for date night, and I need to do that more often, that is devotion to God. That's what this series has been about, is about realizing that in Christ, our entire life is reconciled, that there is no more separation between the secular and the sacred for us, that there's no disconnect between our religion and our reality, that all of it, all of our lives is priestly service to God, that we are holy in Christ, that we are priests in Christ. And I hope that we've realized, I hope that this has been incredibly practical for you. It's practical for me because it changes how we do everything when we realize and remember for whom we are doing everything. And I hope that as we've looked at these different areas of our lives, we've realized that our whole life is supposed to be service to God. So it's with that in mind that I want to ask you this very sensitive question. Do we separate our religion from our romantic relationships, our spirituality from our sexuality? Now, as I look around this room, there are those of you who are married. There are those who are divorced. There are those of you who are widowed. There are those who are single and have never been married. There are those who want to get married. There are those who have no interest in being married. There are those who are married and want to stay married. There are probably those who are married and are wondering if they should stay married. And our culture teaches us that our romance, our relationships are for us and our religion is for God. That we pray to make God happy and we enter into or get out of relationships to make ourselves happy. We get married to make ourselves happy. We stay married to make ourselves happy. We date to make ourselves happy. That's what culture teaches us. Culture teaches us that there is a separation, a distinction between your religious life and your romantic life. That you do one to make God happy and you do the other to make yourself happy. One is for him and one is for you. That's what culture teaches us. But I want to consider this morning what Scripture teaches us, what Jesus teaches us, and how it applies to every single one of us. We've been looking at the book of Leviticus, and we're going to look at it a little bit more this morning. And in the book of Leviticus, we see all of these different areas of our lives. And it has something to say about our, we will say, romantic relationships, the people with whom and how we enter into intimate relationships. And there are some of these relationships that are considered by God then and are considered by God now immoral. And these immoral romantic relationships that make people unclean and unfit to serve God and to be the holy people that we are called to be. Now, I'm not going to go through and read all of these passages from Leviticus 18, but I would encourage you to do that. And how this chapter helps people to understand, how this part of the law of Moses helped the Israelites to understand that entering into intimate relationships with relatives or with a neighbor's spouse, somebody that you're not married to, or into a relationship with someone of the same gender, how these were considered immoral relationships and how they made people unclean. And this section ends with this passage. Look at Leviticus chapter 18. Verse 24, this is what God, through Moses, is telling the Israelite people. Do not make yourselves unclean by any of these things. For by all these, the nations that I'm driving out before you, the Canaanites, by them you have become unclean. And the land became unclean so that I punished its iniquity and the land vomited out its inhabitants. In other words, the land is sick of this immorality and the Canaanites are being driven out because of this kind of immorality and the Israelites are going into the land of Canaan and God is warning them, don't do what they did or else you will suffer what they suffered. Verse 26, but you shall keep my statutes and my rules and do none of these abominations, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you, for the people of the land who were before you did all of these abominations so that the land became unclean, lest the land vomit you out when you make it unclean, as it vomited out the nation that was before you. Verse 29, for everyone who does any of these abominations, the persons who do them shall be cut off from among the people. So keep my charge never to practice any of these abominable customs that were practiced before you, and never to make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. See, we've been talking about the last couple of weeks how there are two kinds of clean, unclean laws and regulations in the book of Leviticus. Some of them had to do with touching things that pertain to mortality, things that pertain to things like death and blood and bodily fluids. And we've been talking about those things that pertain to mortality, but there were also laws that pertain to morality, right and wrong, sin and righteousness, good and bad. And some of you might be saying, didn't Jesus do away with all that Old Testament stuff? Like, why are we even talking about this? Why are we talking about the things that made people unclean in the Old Testament? Didn't Jesus do away with all of that Old Testament stuff? And the answer is no. Jesus didn't do away with it. Jesus fulfilled it. And there's a difference. Jesus didn't come to abolish it. He came to fulfill the law so that when Jesus cleanses you and makes you holy, that you share in his holiness. When Jesus puts life in you through the Holy Spirit, now you can be mortal and not be unclean. You can touch mortality. You can touch life and death and not become unclean. You can remain clean and holy as you go about your good works in Christ. But immorality is still immorality. Sexual immorality is still sexual immorality. I think that's something that this conversation Jesus has with the Pharisees can kind of help us understand this. The Pharisees, they were very concerned about the things that they touched and even the things that they ate because they realized that, well, wait a second, if this person is unclean, and maybe they came into contact with this object, and then that object came in touch with that object, and then I touched that object, then their uncleanness, it transferred to that, and then it transferred to that, and now it's on my hands, and then I'm going to eat my food, and now that uncleanness is going to go into my body because I touched something that was unclean. So they were very careful to wash their hands before they ate, not because they were worried about germs, but because they were worried about the contact of unclean things things and how if they ate something with unclean hands, now that unclean thing is inside of them. And they were very concerned about that. And then when they saw Jesus and his disciples not washing their hands before they ate, they were very upset about that. Here's what Jesus has to say, Matthew chapter 15, verse 17. He says, "Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person." In other words, you're right to be concerned about what's on the inside of you. You're right to be concerned that on the inside there's uncleanness. You're right about that. But Jesus' teaching here is revolutionary because he's saying you're not defiled by what's in your stomach, but by what's in your heart. They were very concerned about what was in their stomach and whether or not it had touched something that had touched something that was unclean. And he said, you ought to be more concerned about what's in your heart, what's coming out of your mouth more than what's going into your mouth. It's what's in your heart that defiles you. This was radical, revolutionary teaching for them, but it's also revolutionary teaching in our culture too, isn't it? For a different reason. Because our culture teaches us, follow your heart. Trust your heart. Whatever it is that you want to do that for a good reason, so go ahead and do what you want to do. Follow your desires, follow your passions. And Jesus is saying, if you follow your sinful desires and your sinful passions, that's what makes you unclean. It's what proceeds from your heart. Here's what he goes on to say, verse 19, Matthew chapter 15. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. So when Jesus talks about sexual immorality, he's thinking about the law of Moses, defining it in the same sorts of ways that the law of Moses was defining it, and saying it's what's in your heart and then what you act upon from what's in your heart. That's what defiles you. It's not about what you touch. It's not even about what you eat. It's not about what's going into your mouth. It's what's coming out of your mouth. It's the words you say and the behaviors you do. That's what defiles you. So again, if you think, well, now we're in the New Testament, now we're in Christ, now we're in Jesus, I don't have to worry about being defiled anymore. I don't have to worry about being unclean anymore. Not true. You still have to worry, be concerned, not worry as in be anxious about it, but you have to be concerned about whether or not you are defiled, whether or not you are unclean. Now, it's not what you touch. It's not what you eat. Jesus has fulfilled the law so that we don't have to worry about touching death and things that pertain to mortality. But if we engage in immorality, in sinful behavior, that defiles us, makes us unclean. Jesus wants you to be clean. He gave his life to cleanse you, to purify you, to make you holy, to make you the temple of the Holy Spirit, to make you a royal priest so that in every aspect of your life you can serve God and please God and be connected with God and be in the presence of God every moment of every day. Not have to step away from the presence of God when you have to go about your everyday work. Jesus doesn't want that for you. He wants you to be perpetually clean and pure. But when we decide to act upon the sinful impulses that are in our heart, we are defiled and made unclean and are not, when we are doing that, holy. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Listen to what Paul says. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, he says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." And we should read that list and think, then what hope do any of us have? What hope do any of us have if these kinds of people will not inherit the kingdom of God? I think we all, if we're honest, could say, I'm on that list. What hope do any of us have? Well, thankfully, verse 11, he says, and such were some of you, but you were, oh, praise God for this, you were washed, you were cleansed, you were purified, you were sanctified. That means you were made holy, separated from what you were before and what you did before and the uncleanness that was on you before. You were separated from that, made holy to serve God. You were sanctified. You were justified. That is, you were made right. You were declared to be right and righteous. Sin taken away in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. This is what we've been talking about all year. This is our theme for the year, that we are sanctified. And that sanctification, that cleansing, that purification isn't something that we achieve. It's something we receive as a gift. But you were sanctified for a reason. You were purified for a purpose. For what purpose? Continuing on in the same chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 18. He says, flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your, what, church? You're not your own. You are not your own. Now, you can choose, let's stop here for a second. You can choose whether or not to be your own, to do what you want to do, to have what you want to have, to go where you want to go, to be with whomever you want to be with. You can choose. But if you choose to be a follower of Jesus, you are choosing to surrender and to say, Jesus, you have bought me, and I am no longer my own. My body is no longer my own. My body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within me, whom I have from God. You are not your own. He says, verse 20, for you were bought with a price. So, there's the so. You're purified for a purpose. And what's the purpose? So, glorify God in your what, church? In your body. Your body does not belong to you if you are a follower of Jesus. If you belong to him, your body belongs to him. You were bought with a price. And the reason he bought you, the reason he purchased you, the reason he purified you, the reason he cleansed you is so that you can use your body to glorify him. The world tells you your body belongs to you. Use it however you want. Jesus says your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. Glorify God in your body. In the next chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, I'm going to start in verse 4. Paul talks about marriage and how if you're married, you glorify God with your body in your marriage by loving your spouse. He says, verse 4, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. So do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent and for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again so that Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. See, your religion, your spirituality go hand in hand with your romantic relationships. If you're married, then your marriage and your religion go hand in hand. You loving your spouse, if you're married, you loving your spouse is part of your spirituality. It's part of your religion. It's part of your priestly service to God in the way that you love one another and care for one another. It's holy work. Look at verse 13. If any woman has a husband who's an unbeliever, See, again, let me stop there for a second. Under the law of Moses, if an Israelite was married to a non-Israelite, an unbeliever, a pagan, somebody who worshiped other gods, then there was the separation, because their uncleanness might defile the person of God. And so Christians might be wondering, well, wait a second, now that I'm a follower of Jesus, can I still be married to this unbeliever? And here's what Paul says: if any woman has a husband who's an unbeliever and he consents to live with her, she should not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is made holy because of his wife. And the unbelieving wife is made holy because of her husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but as it is, they are holy. See, the spirit-filled spouse, the believing spouse, is bringing holiness into the marriage. That doesn't mean that the spouse automatically becomes a believer or is saved, but that believing spouse, that spirit-filled spouse, that holy spouse is bringing holiness into the home. And their holiness is rubbing off on the rest of the family. Their holiness is blessing the rest of the family. And he's saying to these believing spouses that are married to unbelievers now, he's saying, you're loving your spouse and remaining with them is spiritual work, it's holy work, it's priestly work. Here's what N.T. Wright says in his commentary on this passage. He says, Paul's response is a striking example of how the Christian gospel stands the old negative codes of purity, like we were reading in Leviticus, on their heads. As with Jesus' healings, in which he touched lepers and other unclean people, and instead of being infected by their diseases or with their diseases, Jesus infected them instead with God's new life. So Paul believed that holiness could be more powerful than uncleanness. You see what we have in Jesus? Now, instead of being afraid that their uncleanness will rub off on us, Paul says, actually, your holiness is going to infect them. Your holiness is going to bless them. So believers that are married to unbelievers, don't leave them. Recognize that your married work is holy work. It's priestly work. You're bringing holiness into your home. You're bringing holiness to your spouse. You're bringing holiness to your children. But that's not to say that in order to be a Christian, you have to be married. And I know sometimes we give that impression that Christianity and marriage go hand in hand. And it's true. You can serve God through your marriage, but you don't have to be married. Jesus wasn't married. Paul wasn't married. Listen to what Paul says in verse 32 of 1 Corinthians 7. He says, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. So he says in verse 35, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. And that's what it all boils down to, our undivided devotion to the Lord. Whether you're married or you're single, no matter your marital status, it's about serving the Lord. It's about devotion to the Lord. And I think that's what we all want, isn't it? We all want to be useful to God, don't we? We want purpose in our life, don't we? We want our life to mean something, don't we? We want to serve something bigger than ourselves, greater than ourselves. We don't just want to make ourselves happy. We don't just want to do what we want to do. In our best moments, when we confess what we truly want, what we truly believe, we want to be of service to God. We want to serve His purposes. We want our lives to mean something. We want our lives to matter. We want undivided devotion to the Lord. And if that's what we want, then we have to commit our whole
self to the Lord. And here's how we can sum all of this up. We can do holy work in marriage. We can do holy work in singleness. But we cannot do holy work in immorality. We can do holy work in marriage or in singleness, but not in immorality. Now, again, we have to recognize that sometimes we're living a hypocritical life. Sometimes we confess one thing on Sunday morning, and then our behavior throughout the week is the exact opposite of what we confessed on Sunday. And whether it's things that we look at, because Jesus says, whoever looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. And if we're looking at things that we ought not to be looking at, going to websites that we ought not to be going to, that is immorality. It is adultery. And it defiles us. It makes us unclean. And when we are unclean, we are not fit to serve the Lord. But He has cleansed us. And He has purified us. He has sanctified us. He has justified us so that we can do holy work. And you can do holy work in marriage. So if you're married, then recognize that you loving your spouse well, laying down your life for your spouse, serving your spouse with the same kind of selflessness that Jesus served us, that is holy work. It is priestly work. It is work that pleases God and brings glory to God. But if you're single, you can serve God in your singleness. And this is something we don't acknowledge enough, I think. We need Christians who, like Paul, are committed to remaining single. Why? So that they can be holy, purely, totally devoted to the Lord. We need single people to go and do mission work that married people can't do. We need single people to go to dangerous parts of the world and preach the gospel. We need single people who will go places and do things that married people can't do and can't go. And so you can serve God and do holy work in marriage. You can do it in singleness, but you cannot do it in immorality. We have to recognize and acknowledge that if we are Christians and we want to be Christians, then our whole self, our whole mind and body and spirit, our past, our present, our future belong to Him. You are not your own. There is no more divide between your religion and your romance. All of it belongs to Jesus. And maybe there's somebody here this morning, and you're ready to surrender your entire life to the Lord, to be cleansed, purified from the inside out by the washing and regeneration of the Holy Spirit, to devote your life to Christ in baptism. And if you are ready to do that, then we are ready to help you. Or maybe you need to recommit your life to Christ because you've tried to live a double life, a separated life, a life where your behaviors and your beliefs are opposite of one another, and you need to recommit your life to Christ. Or maybe you're just struggling right now. You're struggling in your marriage. You're struggling in your singleness. You're struggling with various burdens. We are here as your brothers and sisters to help you in any way we can, to surround you with love and care and prayers. Our shepherds would love to pray with you in the prayer room, or you can come forward now as together we stand, sing this song.